We are entering into Galatians chapter 6. Now, when Paul wrote it, he didn't have the chapter break there. Coming out of the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh, Paul not condoning sin, telling us grace doesn't condone sin. Grace is not cheap. Grace doesn't give an excuse for a Christian to live in sin. These are the works of the flesh. And I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Someone who lives in this type of a lifestyle habitually, this is their lifestyle. There's been no change in their life. It doesn't matter if they're claiming Christ. If there's no change, there's no evidence. And those who continually live in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in contrast to that, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, verse 24 of chapter 5, they that are Christ's have crucified, past tense, they've crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Not rehabbed. Very important for you to realize. They haven't rehabbed the flesh. Because the flesh can never be anything. You can try rehabbing it for decades as a Christian and realize you've made a mistake all along. It will never be negotiated with. It will never be fixed. It is to be crucified, not rehabbed. And we do that by faith. In Romans chapter 6, we reckon the old man dead. And that happens through the power of the Spirit. When we're born again and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He breaks the force of sin, of the old nature, of the sinful nature that dominated us, that determined our behavior. The power of that nature is broken. It no longer reigns over us. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, Paul says. It's there, but it complains, and it's waiting for us to cooperate any moment, but it no longer has power to reign over us. And those that are Christ have crucified the sinful nature. Put it to death. Don't mess with it. Don't talk to it. Don't negotiate with it. Don't go out on a date with it. It's dead. Crucify the flesh with the affections, the passions, and the desires. If we live in the Spirit, here's the rationale, let us walk in the Spirit. If we have received life in the realm of the Spirit, the law that has set us free from the law of sin and death is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a higher law. Like the law of aerodynamics sets someone free from the law of gravity, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. So if we've received life, if that's why we have life here this evening, is because of the Spirit, because of the new birth, then let us walk in the Spirit. You know, it's not that we're just sitting around and, the Lord can do whatever He wants in my life. Spirit can do whatever He wants. No, it doesn't say that. It says if we've received life itself because of the Spirit, then let us walk, and it's rank and file. It speaks of being in step with. It's use of the military in Rome. Let us walk rank and file in the Spirit. If we receive life of the Spirit, then those that are led of the Spirit also are the children of God. The Spirit of God has given us life. That's one of the laws. And secondly, the Spirit of God produces fruit in our life. As we walk in the Spirit, as we're led of the Spirit, as we yield to the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Legalism and carnality is competitive. If we are walking in vainglory, provoking one another, envying, there's this competitive thing then that can go on between Christians. This thing of having your own agenda. You take the things you've learned from the world, dog eat dog, and when you step on the other person, you get ahead, and you bring those right into the church, and you're injuring the flock of God and stepping on people and gossiping about them and slandering about them to get ahead of them. It says, let's not do that. Legalism competes because it's carnal. the flesh competes. Let us walk rank and file with the Spirit, not being desirous of vain glory, of the glory belongs to the Lord, not provoking one another or envying one another. Now, what does that look like? Well, he goes on to tell us here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, now we want to see what a spiritual Christian looks like, and he's going to tell us here. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault. Now, he's talking here about someone. Now, the context is legalism, and we can be overtaken in a fault doctrinally. We can be overtaken in a heresy, a false teaching, something that seems so spiritual. And we can be overtaken in sin. This is not talking about someone who abides in sin. Overtaken in a fault speaks of falling by the wayside. It is a mistake. It is a fall. That's vastly different than somebody who lives in adultery for years, lives in hidden sin for years, has this long-standing pattern. You know, there are times when we are to reprove one another and rebuke and exhort. There are times when there has to be church discipline exercised. But Paul's saying if you see someone who's fallen, see someone who's overtaken in a fault, it's grabbed a hold of them, their lives have been affected, they've stumbled, they've fallen by the wayside. Not deliberately, they've fallen into sin, they've got caught up in something one way or another in legalism. Then those of you that are spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith. Those of you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, this is what a spiritual Christian looks like. Somebody's overtaken in a fault. It doesn't say, start the church hotline. Make sure everybody knows. You know, in the church, a secret is something you only tell to one person at a time. That's what a secret is. You know, don't start the prayer chain. We're not gossiping. We're only calling down the prayer chain so you would know that this person got caught with. Doesn't say to do that. It says, you that are spiritual, restore. And it's interesting. That's the Greek word for fixing something that is either broken or out of joint. It's for setting a broken bone, or when something is out of joint, dislocated, to put it back in the socket. Either way, it speaks of time. You know, when someone comes and they've sinned or they've fallen, they've gone off track doctrinally, you can't just, you know, it isn't, okay, here's the truth, stick it in their ear and see you better tomorrow. That's not the way it works. When you set a broken bone, there's a time period. The person's going to have a cast. They're going to limp. There's going to be a period of weeks. They're not going to be able to put all their weight on it. There's a period of mending and of healing. You that are spiritual, restore. Set that broken bone. Put it where it can be mended. There needs to be forbearance, long-suffering, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what a spiritual Christian... Haven't you, at some point in your life, appreciated to a great degree some spiritual Christian who has come along and quietly prayed for you and corrected you with the right spirit and said, what can I do? I'll continue to pray for you. Please let me know if I can. And just has held you accountable and stayed alongside of you when you've gone through a difficult time. That's what a spiritual Christian looks like. Restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, in contrast to let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, a spiritual Christian will do that too. Considering yourself, scopio. We get telescope, microscope, scope somebody out, scope mouthwash. No, that's different. Scopio, considering yourself. Scope yourself out. Examine yourself. Look at yourself under the microscope and the telescope, because you're going to find out that you're a sinner saved by grace. That's what this book is about, not legalism, saved by grace. And except for God's grace, there go you down the same path. You're as prone to make a mistake. You're the same kind of man the other man is, a human. And true spirituality, true humility, is having the right assessment of oneself with a spirit of meekness. And how could that be more like Christ? That's the only autobiographical characteristic he ascribes to himself in all four Gospels. I am meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. With a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted, realizing, hey, I'm no better than this guy is. I could do the same thing. Lord, thank you for upholding me. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, it doesn't say tolerate. Notice that there. One another's burdens. I do that so often. This is going to be confession night. And you can look at me like you don't understand. Like, you know, how could our pastor do that? We got over that years ago. We thought he was spiritual. We should fire him. It says, continually be bearing up under one another's burdens, the things that weigh down somebody else's life. There's a process. There's a time element in here. And it says, in doing that, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. It doesn't say continually tolerate. Now, sometimes I find that, we look at certain people on the news, certain sinful lifestyles, and they say what they want is tolerance. And I think, well, that's a lie. You don't want tolerance. I already tolerate you. You want endorsement, not tolerance. You're already tolerated. What do you want? Doesn't say tolerate. It says bear up under, to come to somebody's aid. There's a process of time. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, because he bore our burdens. That's what it says. He came. He took our sin upon himself. For if a man think himself to be something, now this is what a spiritual man looks like, restoring, setting, mending the broken bone, being considerate of your own weaknesses, bearing one another's burdens, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. But if someone thinks himself to be spiritual, to be something, when he is nothing, he's self-deceived. He's deceiving himself. But let every man demonstrate his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, not by comparing with somebody else. Let every man prove out your own spirituality, prove out your own theology, prove out your own position on a text, prove out your own, belief to see if it produces Christ-likeness in you, and then if it proves out and there's fruit, then you can have, evidence in yourself. You can rejoice in the evidence in your own life. Jesus said, wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, is this wisdom? Is this right? Is this the way it should happen? The way you watch is you watch for fruit. Wisdom is justified of her children. What does it produce? What's the offspring of that position? Because it's easy to be an armchair quarterback, isn't it? It's easy for me to sit and watch the game on Sunday and say, oh man, if he did, there's a guy open in the end zone. What was he doing throwing dozens? What's this guy? Does he need to, does he have two eyes? If I was in there, I'd have got killed. That's what happened if I was in there. But we do that with each other's life and each other's ministry. Well, the church is good, but they should have more of this. And if they had more of that, and if they did this more, and if they did that more. Like when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to just sit down and have a cup of coffee with you and say, do you believe those guys the way they did that? I think you were right along. I was listening to you down there. And if they'd have done this, and if they'd have done that, God's not going to do that. When you stand before the Lord, he's going to talk about you. This much territory right here that you're accountable for. And fulfilling the ministry that he's given you so that you can rejoice then in the fruit of your own conviction and your own commitment, and not in somebody else, in your own. For every man shall bear his own burden. Different word for burden here. It's cargo, or sometimes the backpack that a soldier would carry. Every man is going to bear his own, not somebody else's, burden. You got your own cargo. I got some cargo. You got some cargo. We all got our own cargo. Depending on where we came from, depending on what wounds we have, depending on what disposition we have, depending on how sensitized we are to one thing or to another thing, or how injured we were, or we all have a certain amount of cargo, and every man's going to bear his own cargo. Nobody's going to bear it for you. You're not going to bear anybody else's. Everyone bears their own cargo. You know, it's James Dobson said that in any Christian marriage, there are a host of irreconcilable differences that are born and not solved. But that's the difference between a Christian marriage and an unbelieving marriage. That in a Christian marriage, there's a host of irreconcilable differences. They're never going to change. My wife is never going to stop turning the thermometer up, and I'm never going to stop turning it down. Even if we have $1 billion in the bank someday and I can afford to make the house as hot as possible, it will still drive me out of my mind. She'll turn it up, I'll turn it down. I've learned to accept that. So when I see her go near the thermostat, I follow right behind her. It's just a burden that's born. It's not ever going to be settled. I remember in the old building, and I probably shouldn't tell you this because I'll offend somebody, but in the old building, the thermostat for the back half of the building was in the nursery. And the moms on Sunday were always turning the thermostat up because they wanted the babies to be warm, and everybody else was always cooking. And they were saying, but the babies need to be warm, you know. So what we finally did was we ran the wire to Frank's office, and we disconnected the one. In the nursery, and set the temperature in Frank's office, and then they could turn it up as far as they wanted, and they felt like they were warm, and everybody was happy. Just everybody was happy. It was wonderful. We're just bearing their burden. I should do that at home. I can't believe I just thought of that. Edit that out of the tape, Tim. I could save a lot of money. Let every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. It's wonderful for me to hear the good along with the trouble. You know, I mean, we're willing. The pastoral staff, we, you know, people come up and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you're so busy." Well, that's what we do. We're busy with human beings. So don't ever feel that way. That's what we want to do. That's what we feel terrible when somebody slips through the cracks or there's something we don't get to. But it is also wonderful to hear the good things, to hear the good testimonies, to receive your support in any way that comes. So let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, it's an interesting passage here. Be not deceived. He talked about those up further who thought that they were something when they were not, and they deceived themselves. Here it says, stop being in the habit of being deceived. Don't be deceived about a particular thing, and that is that God is not in the habit of being mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Stop being deceived about this. God looks at time, God looks at life vastly different than we do. Don't be deceived about that. God is not being mocked. And there are people in the world that mock at God. And here it means it's the idea of thumb the nose or do something with your lips. You know how when somebody says something to you, you know, oh, the pastor's talking about this. Huh? Oh, God doesn't want us to do that. Huh? You know, to do something with your lips or to thumb the nose. Ah, really? You know, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Look, and sometimes we see what's going on in the world and we see what's happening and we think people are getting away with it. That's what it's implying. Don't be deceived about this. Don't be deceived about it. Nobody's getting away with anything. Because God is not being mocked. He's being patient and long-suffering. But he's never endorsing sin. Whatsoever a man is in the habit of sowing, that shall he also reap. For he that is in the process of sowing to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that is in the habit of sowing to the Spirit, soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Stop being deceived about this. God is not mocked. That's not what's happening. It looks like it sometimes. People thumbing their nose in God's face. Television producer saying, we're going to have every taboo on TV this fall. We're going to blaspheme the name of God if it raises our ratings. Seems like they're thumbing their nose at God. The problem with all of that is they're going to reap what they're sowing. And the world is crazy. The U.S. News and World Report, this came yesterday. It talks about a course at University of California, Berkeley, on sexuality, a student-run class. This was a serious academic study. All the students, both male and female, would discuss their sexual fantasies. Porn stars were invited to lecture. Students allegedly went to a strip club and watched a class coordinator have sex on stage. Students earned 2 academic credits for this course. Question, did the class have anything to do with the nude students strolling around downtown Berkeley last spring? Yes. A policewoman told them to get dressed or get arrested. The students explained that it was a class project for a women's study on sexuality, sort of a final exam. The students were miffed that the cop wanted to interfere with an important academic exercise. Berkeley cops just don't understand modern education. What about all the porn studies? Courses popping up at universities all around our country today. Are the Berkeley courses related to them? Yes. Porn studies is one of the hottest trends in the academic world, right up there with food studies, disability studies, even popular Star Trek analysis. The interviewer says, well, college certainly has changed. I remember when students just used to read books and learn how to think. If we drooled over porn, we did it on our own time. The answer, say, how old are you anyway? What in the world are we going to reap from that? What in the world is a parent who pays money to send their kid to a university and pays money to have their student in that, their son or their daughter, think that they're going to reap from that in the long run? God is not being mocked. If we sow to the carnal nature and to the flesh, that's where we're going to reap. Very important for us to understand. There are laws. There are laws of gravity. There are laws in the natural. They reflect laws in the spiritual. Judgments that God set into motion when the world was made. He says here, you're going to reap the same thing that you sowed. You're not going to reap, sow carnal seeds your whole life. Oh yeah, I know. We go to that movie, but no. Yeah, we're not, you know, we're not perverts. That was just the one scene, you know. Really, that was, you know. Oh, that's just a seed. The problem is sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Oh, it's just this. It's just small. Just, it's not a big deal. You know, we don't do bad things. Just, you know, a little here, a little there. Just, well, you know what you're doing? You're sowing to that carnal nature, that flesh that you can't negotiate with. And it's not happy with the seed. It wants a whole 50-pound bag of seed. It wants as much seed as you'll give it. And the problem is, you know, you sow in the flesh, sow in the flesh, sow in the flesh. The twin towers blow up and everybody runs and thinks, oh, you know, I'm back in church. Praise God, I'm back. Hallelujah, you know. You're not going to sow in one field called the flesh and then run and harvest in another field called the spirit. It can't happen. When you're driving down the street, stop at any bank and make a withdrawal. And they're going to say, you can't make withdrawals there if you don't make deposits here. Sorry. And we're willing to accept that. Well, it is as true spiritually. We will reap the same kind we've sown. And God beautifully in creation says, each tree bearing its seed after its kind. If it wasn't like that, there'd be total confusion. Maybe imagine going out of the yard and putting tulip bulbs in the ground and getting oak trees. Imagine if you put a seed in the ground and no idea what was going to grow from it. How would you plant a garden? There are natural laws, they reflect spiritual truths. The seed you sow, if it's carnal, will produce something carnal. If you sow a seed that's spiritual, it will produce something that's spiritual. That is unalterable. Here's the important thing to realize about it, and this is where people get hung up. You don't sow the seed today and harvest tomorrow. We have instant on television, instant breakfast, instant cameras, you know, microwave ovens. We want to, you know, we're out, we're backslidden, we're messing up, we're doing all kinds of things wrong, and next thing we know, we got a police record, and they're saying, you mess up one more time, you're going to want to put us in some kind of program. And we're saying, oh, please call and tell them I'm a good guy, I'm turning away from all, like, well, can't one of the pastors call? You know, like, I'm better now. I've decided I'm not going to do that anymore. And we think like that. No, the problem is that there's time involved. If we sow in the spring and plant the seed, the harvest comes in the fall. It doesn't come the next day. Nothing's like that. That's not reality. All sin has a history. Somebody falls into sin that's a Christian. And you think, how did that happen? Well, because they played with something. There was something going on. It was that seed. It was that thought. Oh, don't worry about me, Lord. Oh, tell the Holy Spirit when he tries to put you under conviction. Hey, don't worry about me. You know, there's Christians out there in the week like the Holy Spirit's going, oh, what a relief. One I don't have to worry about. And we sow the seeds. We sow the seeds. We sow the seeds. They're going to spring forth. And people, this is where they get caught up. That's why he says stop being deceived. Because there's a time element involved. God is not being mocked. The heavens and the earth are going to be rolled up like a scroll someday. And the sea and the earth are going to give up the dead that lived in sin, mocking God. And they will all stand before the judgment seat of God, the great white throne. God is not being mocked. The Bible says that his long suffering is there to lead someone to repentance, that they might see his mercy, that they might turn. This is where people get deceived. Yeah, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend. Yeah, I'm living in sin. Yeah, I'm doing this, but my business is doing, God is still blessing. My business is doing great. I got money in the bank. Everything's going good. No. You are running out of room. You are driving 90 miles an hour to the edge of the cliff. Things are not going great. You are running out of room. Because you are going to reap in the same field that you've sown in. You can't reap in a field that you didn't sow in. But you have to be encouraged Christians on the other side of that. If you have a difficult marriage, you have a difficult situation, you have something that you're struggling with, the Bible says if we sow to the Spirit, we've received life through the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit now. And let's bear one another's burdens. It's not enjoyable. It is a labor. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit. You're not going to get ripped off. What if I do what's right and my husband does this, my wife does that, my kids? No. No. You think if you do the right thing today, boom, you're going to see results tomorrow. It doesn't always happen that way. Most of the time it doesn't. But you need to know this. If you sow to the Spirit in your marriage, in your child raising, in your business, in your life, you can't reap corruption. You can't reap of the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, the law is, yes, there's a time. A harvest will come. And because it's God's law, it's unalterable, you will reap of the Spirit. It's going to happen. You're not going to be ripped off. God is not being mocked right now. People are not getting away with anything. The wonderful thing for us and the scary thing for someone who doesn't know God is this. The third law of the harvest. First law is you always reap the same kind you sow. It's unalterable. The second law of the harvest is you always harvest later than you sow. The harvest comes after the sowing. The reaping comes later. But the third law is that you always reap more than you've sown. That's wonderful for us as Christians. It is terrifying for those who don't know Christ. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap of the Spirit eternal life. We're going to stand on streets of gold, walls of jewels, look into the face of Christ, see our relatives that have passed on before us, and we're going to realize as we look at that, there isn't anything we could have ever done to earn any of that. We're going to reap so much more than we ever sowed. Yes, there's a labor here, and he says, he warns us, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, in bearing burdens, in loving, in being long-suffering, and so forth. For in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, if the heat of the day and the exhaustion doesn't overcome us. He encourages us to move onward. What is your hope? Your hope has to be in the harvest, in the final harvest. And you see, for the person who's living in sin and sowing to the flesh, the problem is you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You're going to reap more than you've sown. You put one seed in the ground, an entire tree grows. We will reap more than we've sown. That's the scary thing when you look at sin, when you look at morality crashing, when you look at the degradation in our nation, you look at the things that are being accepted as normal, and we've lost. You know, years ago in the 1950s, I have a chart in my office in high schools in America, the five worst things that were happening were children not standing in line, chewing gum in class, not throwing trash in the trash can. I mean, those were five things. Now, the five worst things in high school are drug addiction, homicide, rape, theft. The point is, on that new scale, you can't even measure the things from 1950 anymore. The marks on the scale aren't even there to measure standing out of line now. It's completely desensitized to that, to respect, and yes sir, no sir. It doesn't even measure anymore. We've become so desensitized. We've gone so far away from all of this. Where's your hope? Look, if you're weary tonight, if you're a soldier for Christ, don't be weary. I get weary sometimes. I get tired sometimes, but I remember where I'm going. I remember the end of this. I remember where it's all going. And you know, these days as we watch the news, we should be completely aware how fast it's coming. You know, Time magazine today, and you've probably been hearing a lot about this, the new chips that they're talking about using now in people, the company in Florida that's doing this. This is Time magazine today. Meet the Chipsons. It's a joke. Jeffrey Leslie and their boy Derek will be America's first cyborg family. Are you ready to get chipped? And of course, you know, it's this new chip that they want to use. They put it under your skin, takes 7 seconds. Now, Okay, stop there. Do I think it's the mark of the beast? No. I think the mark of the beast is halfway through the tribulation when the Antichrist proclaims himself to be God and forces everybody to get a mark. Does that mean I want a chip? No, I don't want no chip. I think I'm right. I don't want no chip. No, give me no chip. But it's desensitizing us. And of course, Time magazine does everything politically correct here. The kid who's getting it, first teenager in America, in some respects, Derek is a regular eighth grader. Now we want the kids to hear this, because that's the generation that's going to have to accept it. He's a normal kid. He remembers vividly when he first saw the chip on the Today Show. He said, "Mom, I want to be the first kid with an implanted chip." It's not funny. The case of the Jacobses that could be a lifesaver is, and then it goes to the next thing. It so makes so much sense. Derek has allergies to common antibiotics. If Jeffrey is weakened from, he had treatments for Hodgkin's disease. He was in a serious car accident, and when he got to the hospital, he was in no shape to explain his condition. The advantage of the chip is that the information is available at the time of need. Jeffrey doesn't have to speak to himself. They just go over the chip, and they know everything about him medically. It takes 7 seconds to put in. The VeriChip could function as a theft-proof, counterproof ID, like having a driver's license embedded under your skin. He suggests that airline crews should wear one to ensure that terrorists don't infiltrate the cockpit in disguise. "I travel quite a bit," he says, "and I want to make sure that pilots in the plane belong there." Could airlines or government really require pilots to get a chip? "I think we have a right to demand that," says Sealing. "Our lives are in their hands." Oh yeah, terrorism, let's get a chip. Well, you see, it's crisis management. Prudent or not, implant technology is racing ahead with bionic speed. Prudent or not. There are plenty of skeptics, but Jeffrey Jacobs is not one of them. "People have been worried about Big Brother for years," he says. "But the three of us want to be part of not just this new technology, but of evolution in humanity." Applied Digital Solutions signed a deal to distribute VeriChips in Brazil, where kidnapping has become epidemic, especially amongst the rich and powerful. So, see, nobody can steal your kid now, because from satellite, they can identify you with this chip and tell where you are. Oh, this is, I mean, they're pushing all the buttons here. Here in the U.S., we're still dealing with the FDA and privacy and civil liberties issues, but we're not stopping. We're going into South America right now. Technology has a way of moving faster than legislation, and if it comes down to a race between cyborgs and senators, guess who will win? Resistance is futile. That's how the article ends. Time magazine. Now, of course, if you read some of the other articles been in the papers around here, they say, well, the Christians, theologians are concerned, and Christians are arguing, is this mark of the beast, not mark of the beast? You know, but that's my point is this. What's your hope? To become a cyborg? Look what's happening in the world. I think a national ID card is a great idea. I mean, we've already got Social Security numbers. We've already got a driver's license with a picture on it. Let's get all Americans a national ID card, and everybody who doesn't have one can't fly or buy, or I think that's a great idea. But the problem is, if we have the technology to make it, so do the bad guys. This is the thing that they can't get around. And if it has your medical records, and there's bioterrorism, then we'll know who's safe and who's not safe. If we find anthrax spores on $100 bills and $50 bills and $20 bills, this is the way to go. I say all that to say this. How close are we to the coming of Jesus Christ? You know, years ago, We started this Bible study 20 years ago, 25 of us. That would have been insanity then. I mean, I scoured the papers and magazines in those days, look for anything that might fit somewhere in prophecy. Prophecy is exploding all around of us right now. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming any night. He could descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Any time. At an hour you think not. Any time he could come. The Middle East is ready to explode. Where's your hope? Sow to the Spirit. Don't grow weary in well-doing. The time of the harvest will come. And those of us who have walked with Christ and been true to Christ and served Christ, there will be a harvest. He says that here. Don't grow weary in well-doing because we shall reap if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. That's what he sees as opportunity here, is doing good to men. That's spiritual. When it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's in regards to human beings. Those are attributes. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. What's your hope? You know, I saw this show on these people that are freezing themselves. Dying of cancer, just dip me in liquid nitrogen. And 200 years from now, or 500 years from now, or 1,000 years from now, when human beings are advanced and they have little spindly arms and fingers and great big heads, they can thaw me out and fix me. You know, my power goes out all the time at home. We bought a generator. It wasn't because of Y2K. It's because everything gets freezer burned. Thaws out, and then power comes back on again. Imagine, you know, coming out of there, freezer burn. What are you going to do when the power goes out? And who are you going to complain to? You see this thing that's going on in Atlanta at the crematorium. What's going on with the frozen people, I wonder, on the other side of this? Probably the same thing's happening in a freezer. Our hope is built on nothing less. We sang it on Sunday, than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame. Let's do good. You know, it's a blessing in these last days with all the trouble in the world. You know, if I see nukes going off, I'm going to pack Kathy and the kids up in the car, head over to church. I'll see you all here. We'll never all fit in. It'll be great. We'll be jammed in the hallway, up the aisles. We'll never get in. We'll plug in the guitars. We'll worship and pray and ask the Lord where to go and what to do. And man, I'm glad I don't have to do this alone. I'm so glad you guys are here. That's a tremendous consolation in these days. Let's do good to one another. We're all blood bought. We were all very expensive. I think the Lord appreciates it tremendously when we take care of one another for him until he comes. That's spiritual. That's what the Bible says. You see how large a letter I've written you with my own hand, Paul says. Some say he's speaking the fact that he's written in uncial, the classical capital Greek, instead of koine, the cursive. They knew he was educated, and because he signs off in an uncial, they know that it's Paul. Others say because of his weepy, droopy eyes, his eye problem, that, you know, I'm signing off myself here. You can tell it's me because I'm writing great big letters and crayons at the end, you know. The important thing is not that. The important thing is that they know it's him. You see how large a letter. Look, I have written. Paul's saying, this is my heart. This is my heart in all of these things. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The first thing that they're doing in this getting you to be circumcised is they don't want to put up with the persecution that comes because of the cross of Christ. To the Greek, the cross was foolishness. In all of their philosophy, in all of their thought, the cross, that someone died for the sin of everybody, that one person could die and pay for the sin of all humanity, past, present, and future, that's to the thinker, to the philosopher, for the, you know, today in the university, you must be kidding me. Ah, we'll have our sex class. Ah, leave us alone. They thumb their nose at God. God is not being mocked. On the other side of the coin, it says to the Jew, to the religious person, the cross is a stumbling block. You mean to tell me? I love to do this. You mean to tell me that your mom and I spent our whole life in the church, putting our offering envelopes in every week? We made our first communion, our first confession, we recommuned our communion and reconfirmed our confirmation, and we put in the rugs and we put in the stained glass windows. And you mean to tell me that you and your junky friends who used to shoot heroin, all you had to do was go to Jesus and ask to be forgiven and you're going to go to heaven and we're not? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. The cross is an offense. It's always been an offense. To the religious person, because they want self-righteousness. Paul says the first reason that they turn away is they don't want to deal with the offense of the cross. They'd rather glory in the flesh. The cross says that we're nothing, that Christ is everything. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Religious people don't keep the law. You know that. Come over to our church. We're having a basket of cheer night. If you buy raffles, you might win a basket of whiskey. But you have to do this, and you have to be confirmed, and you have to do this. We just teach our kids to gamble and drink, but we're wonderful, you know. Religious people don't keep the law. Bingo. Beef and beer night, you know. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They want to just be able to say, oh, they became a member. They joined us. And you feel much better when somebody joins you. Because you argue all the time that you want to be right. When somebody joins you, it strokes your insecurity. Maybe we are right. They joined us. They want to glory in your flesh. That's what it says. But, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, and the way it's written in the tenses, by whom the world stands crucified unto me. And I into the world. Paul says the cross of Christ is the thing. The world is crucified unto me with its lust, and I into the world. There's been a death in regards to my carnal nature, my worldliness, crucified. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, look, but a new creature, a new creation. It doesn't matter what rules we keep or we don't keep. What matters is that you're born again. Anothen, born from above. Remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus there in John. That we have to be born of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with being religious. I'm not against tradition. Some tradition is wonderful. I'm not against liturgy. Some liturgy is beautiful. But I'm against religious systems that tell you you're saved because you join. People always ask us, don't you have church membership here? And you know, there's a bittersweet thing to that. There's a pro side and a con side. Churches that maintain church membership where you sign the registrar and you know who everybody is in the church, we never want someone to think because they signed, they're saved. We don't want anybody to think because they signed the register, they're going to heaven. You can't join the church. You have to be born into it. And we want people who come here and they say, how do we join the church? We say, you can't join this church. Oh, closed membership, huh? No, wide open. You need to be born into it. Well, I am born again. Well, is Jesus telling you to come here? Yeah, well, this is your church then. Ain't our church. He bought it in his blood, so if he's telling you to come here, this is your church. And look, we keep records of everybody who tithes. We from the tape lending, and we have a full directory with thousands and thousands of names and numbers, and that is a helpful tool to the elders and to the pastors. We stopped giving out to the congregation because people started using it for advertising. Big fish. This is a big pond to fish in, you know. Paul says, I'm not glorying anything except the cross of Christ. Not in a religious system. What matters is not circumcision, uncircumcision, but being born again. The new creation. The new birth. The change on the inside. Not religious practice strictly on the outside. And as many as walk according to this rule. Here's the rule, Paul says. You want to be legalistic? Here's the rule. As many as walk according to this rule, the rule is circumcision, doesn't matter, uncircumcision, but the new birth, the new creation, the cross of Christ. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. King James says, and upon the Israel of God. It says, literally, it says, even upon the Israel of God. What he's doing is he's banging the Judaizers one last time. He's saying, you want to know who's a Jew? You want to know who the Israel of God is? He says it here. As many as walk according to this rule. That we're born again. That we're saved by grace. Yes, then there's peace on them. And mercy. Even upon the Israel of God. Now, be careful. I'm not saying that Israel is not Israel. I believe that Israel is Israel. And I believe in a literal Israel. And I believe God regathered the nation. I don't believe the church is Israel. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I think Israel is Israel. I think we're Abraham's children, spiritual children by faith. I think we've been grafted in as Gentiles. From henceforth, verse 17, let no man trouble me. That's great plaque stuff. You know, I haven't seen that plaque in the Christian bookstore yet, but I like that. Put that up on your wall. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. That's a good bumper sticker, too. I haven't seen those. I would enjoy that in traffic. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata of the Lord Jesus. He's not talking about the Roman Catholic concept of stigmata, where St. Francis or somebody is so given over that one day nail holes appear in their hands and blood runs down their forehead. And he's talking about the fact, if you go back to 2 Corinthians and you read chapter 11, verse 23 onward, how he had been beaten, he had been scourged, all of the things, he's going to have been stoned and so forth. He says, I bear in my body. Don't let anybody trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of my faith in Christ. The marks of the Lord Jesus. They are not propitiatory. It isn't that he's paid payment or satisfied God's wrath in those things. But Paul says, you know, you want to see what a mark on the flesh is? It isn't circumcision. I bear in my body the marks of Christ, of my faith, of my commitment, of my religion. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What a great way to end the book.